Is Daniel chapter 5. Please turn with me to the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. The long book of Daniel, after the other major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation, Ezekiel, we come to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. Reading the whole of the chapter. Daniel chapter 5. So starting from verse 1, it says, Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of the thousands. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened, and his knees knocked against each other. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple, and have a chain and gold around his neck, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Now all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled, his countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. The queen spoke, saying, "O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge and understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation." Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Are you that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard of you, that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation. But they could not give the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of you, that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men, and appoints over it whomever he chooses. But you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this, and you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives and your concubines, have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written, and this is the inscription that was written: Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peresh, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and he clothed Daniel with the purple and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So read God's word. We come to Daniel chapter 5. We come to this message: the real danger of losing your soul. Wow, you hear such a title like this, you tremble. The real danger of losing your soul. Yes, it is a reality. There is the possibility that you might lose your soul if you are not careful. And it happened to this man called Belshazzar. This man Belshazzar, who was king of the empire at that time. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? He was a mighty king. Yeah? And he built up his empire after his father left him to rule. And he was ruling side by side with his father. And then his father died, and then he was sole emperor. Yeah? So he extended the empire, and he attacked the nations around and wanted them to submit themselves to him. And Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem and attacked it. And the first time he attacked it, he took away the cream of the society. He chose young men of around about 14, 15 years old. So all ready to be trained up. We have an expression, you see, when chickens are hatched or ducklings are hatched, you see. At first they are so tiny, and as they grow to a certain size, you know, you can see that baby hair is still on them, but they are really growing in size. So you can't help imagining these young people, 14, 15 years old, they are not babies, they are not talking baby language, and they are yet not adult yet, but they are at that stage where you know how tall they will be, how strong they will be, and they are so receptive at that time. At that age, they were taken away to the north, to Babylon, to be trained by the best professors in the kingdom. And they came to teach them various branches of knowledge. And in the first chapter, we learned that Daniel and his friends made up their mind not to be defiled by the food that they were eating, because these pagans in Babylon obviously displayed their paganism. They would serve the food to the idols. But first, they first served the idols, and then while you're all seated, you say, after all the ceremonies, they'll bring down the food, and then they'll chop it out and then share it out among the people. They were fat food offered to idols. And Daniel and his friend felt that that is not right. We don't want to participate in the worship of these idols. We worship only Jehovah. And we don't want to be misunderstood as being okay with mixing our faith on Jehovah with all these pagan gods. So they made up their mind that they would not take the food. They approached the chief servant. The chief servant was alarmed and said, "No, the king has determined that all of you should be fed the best of his food. And if you grow thin or you are weak, then my head will be chopped off." So Daniel had that wisdom to know that it's not an outright no. He didn't scold me, he didn't threaten me, you know. So he knew that perhaps it is a no that is not quite a no. So he went to the servant in charge and said, test us for 10 days, okay? And if at the end of that 10 days, if we are still, we still look as healthy and good, then you can you please remove all the meat from us? We will just eat vegetables. And remember, Daniel and his friends were doing this not because of wanting to slim, or not because they are vegetarian. Eh? So it is not wrong if you want to slim and therefore eat less. And if it is not wrong if you prefer to eat vegetables rather than meat, that is your choice. Nobody should interfere with your choice. But understand that your practice is not supported by Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1 is about their faith. And they did not want to compromise their faith. And for that reason, and that reason alone, they refused to eat the meat because it was offered to the idols. They did not want to have anything to do with idol worship. They did not want to convey the wrong idea that they could keep their faith and yet they could interact so closely with idol worship. And at the end of that 10 days, they turn out to be better looking and healthier, and there must be a certain shine in their eyes, you know. We say, got spirit, got sin. You look at a person's eyes, you know, the person is sickly, you know. You know that he has no energy, you know. But a person who has sufficient sleep, who is eating well, who has been exercising, so he comes to you and he says, look at the gentle smile on the face. And the moment he put out your hands to shake hands, his smile bursts. Big, you see, and you see the way he handles himself. There is a certain spring in his leg. You know that this person is healthy and he's so pleasant to interact with. So Daniel and his friends were like that. You see, they came across as more healthy than the rest of the people. So the servant in charge of the food said, "Okay, you can have the food that of your choice." And then as they studied. And finally, the king and the panel of top professors and examiners come and tested Daniel and his friends. And we don't know how many young men were there. And it could easily be hundreds. Perhaps with 139 provinces, you can imagine there might be even 1,000 or 2,000 people like that being trained. And here they have been trimmed down and trimmed down and trimmed down. And as the examinations progressed, see, then you discover that there is this cream of the cream, the top of the tops. These people were here. And as they tested Daniel and his friends, they were found to be 10 times better even than the professors. Of course, 10 times is just a figure to indicate really they were just complete. 10 is a figure of completeness, just like 7 is a figure of perfection. 10 means wholesome, complete, all round. They were not just good at one area and poor in other areas. And here is a lesson. Again, you say the pastor is at it again. You don't like this type of preaching. Huh? But others say it's good. Please, give applications. The teaching of the Bible must apply to us. So here is the application. See, some of us pursue what we like and we're so good at that. Then we ignore so many areas. And similarly, in our study of the Bible, we pursue what we like and we're so good at one area, but there are gaps in our understanding of the rest of the Bible. And that is unbalanced learning. That is not good. See? And you know it's not good. It's ugly and it's somehow not so right. Imagine an athlete who trains. He wants to be good at long jump or high jump, and he just trains. This is my take-off foot, and he trains, he exercises, and that leg that he's going to use for taking off is so muscular, so big, and so strong. See, then one day he wears shorts, you know, and you discover, hey, this man is so unbalanced. His right leg is twice the size of the left leg, you know. Not quite correct lah. Tak kena lah. This is not appropriate, not right lah. You see, the way of training has not been balanced. It's not good. And there's a certain ugliness about it. So he may be so good, he jumps, everybody applauds. But here is a man. You realize that he's unbalanced. And apply that to your thinking, apply that to your knowledge, to your understanding, and apply it to your spiritual life. You may be so good along the way, you have pursued a certain area of interest, perhaps on prophecy, and you know so many things about prophecy, the different views, and what you think is the right view, and so on. So you are so good in one area, but you have not been studying other areas. So there must be balanced teaching, balanced learning. So to be very careful. For the case of Daniel and his friends, they were all very balanced. And it is possible for you to be so good that you are better than your teachers. And the Bible constantly urges us to be like that. In Psalm 119, the long psalm which starts with the Jewish alphabet, Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth, and then go to the end. You say, each letter has a verse. Each letter has a verse stating truths. And then along the way, we are told that we can be better than our teachers. Say, and may it be that we will be better than our teachers, because good teachers want to train their students to be better than themselves. Why always be like the old Sufu, you know, keeping a bit of the knowledge, you know, until we die, you know, in case the student turn against the teacher, you see. So you keep the knowledge and you have no time to pass on the last piece of knowledge. So every generation has less knowledge. We don't want that to happen. If possible, we train our students to be better than ourselves. And that is the glory of the teacher. When people look at the students, wow, he's really better than the teacher. The glory goes to the teacher. The teacher has trained the students well. But Daniel attended the school of the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit filled them. They submitted themselves to God. They knew the scriptures well. Before they were taken away, the years in which their mother taught them the scriptures, just as Timothy in the New Testament was taught by first his grandmother, then by his mother. Remember what Paul said about Timothy? And when the time came, Paul preached there, Timothy was ready to be saved. And Timothy was saved through Paul's teaching. When Paul visited that place again, Timothy was ready to be taken by Paul to be trained in preaching and church planting. You see, progress was made step by step. So Daniel and his friends, they must have been taught well. That's why when they were taken to Babylon, they understood the scriptures, they were able to make decisions well, they made a stand for their faith. That was what happened. So now they progressed further. Since the foundation has been right, they could build upon that. So when they were taught by the best professors of the kingdom, you discover they became better than their professors. So here was Daniel. This is the background. Then very quickly, chapter 2 shows to us that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. So he called all the wise men together and told them, you must tell me my dream before you interpret. Because if you are capable of interpreting, surely you can tell me my dream. If not, I'll treat you as bluffing. You'll try to oppose here now. You want to bluff your way through, you see. But I caught you. You see, you can't tell me my dream. So how can you interpret for me? I'll put you to death, you see. So Daniel came and asked for time. And he prayed, see. I remember he always has his friends praying together with him. Don't operate alone. Always have a team of people praying for you, see. And so that was Daniel, just like Nebuchadnezzar, like Nehemiah. He didn't operate alone. In Nehemiah chapter 1, really, Daniel, and then he referred to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1. See, when he prayed, you thought he's praying alone. But towards the end of chapter 1, you discover he was praying with other people who believed in God. See? So we know that Daniel and his friends prayed. And so what happened is that God gave him the dream, and he was able to tell the dream and also the interpretation. And he warned Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar must have been shaken because he concerned himself, and he must have been sobered up, and he certainly was really respectful to Daniel and the God of Daniel. So they were all promoted. So that's chapter 2. See? In chapter 3, see, we learned of the Daniel's friends getting into trouble. Yeah? So what happened is that the Nebuchadnezzar forgot himself after Daniel interpreted the dream. After he was sobered up, so now his true self began to show again. He became proud. So what happened is he began to build an image for himself. And certainly the other palace officials who were jealous of Daniel, they must have been goading him, you know, chocho him, pushing him, ampu him, you know, tripods him, how we say, tripod, you know, support the king. So you're a great king, and therefore we must build a statue, you know, and let people pray. When the music sounds, let everyone bow down in worship. And Daniel and his friends made up their mind they wouldn't do so. See? And so what happened is that we read of Daniel's friends being arrested, see? And they were put into the fiery furnace. Where was Daniel? Most likely he was too high up and people dare not touch him yet. Or the second possibility is that he was among those assigned to see who didn't bow down. But whatever it is, it was his friends this time who got into trouble. See? And you discovered their friends, their faith was strong. They were godly young men like Daniel. So it was not the case of them depending on Daniel. Again, you see the lesson to us. Say, you can't depend on somebody else's faith. And especially when you grow up in a Christian home, just because your parents are true Christians doesn't mean that automatically you will go to heaven. That is not the case. Say, your faith must be your own. Your parents can teach you the scripture. Your parents can pray for your salvation. Your parents can nurture you, guide you, tell you Christian truths and apply them along the way. And so you will know, you understand. But the time has to come when you realize you are guilty before God because of your own sin, because you are descended from Adam. So we are all guilty in the sin of Adam. We all have committed sins ourselves. So we are guilty for the wrongs we have done against God as well. And nobody can save you. And remember, going into the aeroplane, you want to fly home. You say, you have no ticket. I lost my ticket. You say, Dad, can you tear half your ticket for me? Can you get into the aeroplane like that? Cannot. It is not possible. Each must have his own ticket. Similarly, you want to arrive safely in heaven. You must have your own faith. And you discover Daniel's friends were like that. They had their own faith. They were not just following the leader. And then when the leader was not there, their faith crumbled. No. They themselves were people of faith in their own rights. They were capable young men in their own rights. And you see how they love one another and work together with one another. They never rival one another. These were capable young men themselves. See? And here you see this, they shine in their own way. Oh, Daniel was not there to lead them. And yet they shone in their own way. And put together, you discover, in the time before their troubles, they were able to work together so well. They never rival one another and try to tear down one another. Wow, these really were godly people, godly young people. So mature in their faith and in the way they carry themselves, in the way they interacted with people. Give me a couple of such young men. Hey, they will be very precious in the church. Oh, where are such young men today? And when young ladies, where are they today? Pursuing whatever things may be legitimate. But when it comes to spiritual things, they're so shallow, so immature. When interacting with people, you discover they're so strong in some areas, so weak in other areas. Common sense, we say. But today, we don't find common sense anymore. And more importantly, spiritual sense. The wisdom that is from above. Where are such young people today? It's a challenge to us all, right? We want our children to grow up, to become pillars of the church. Each may have their own vocation. God has given different vocation to each one of us. But the point is, we want to serve the Lord well in whatever vocation we are called into. So in the church, it is good to have a band, a group of such young people around. Hey, I tell you, the church, just give me two more of such young men. I will be satisfied. So, but why ask for two more? Why don't you ask for 20? Let us ask for 20 more. If this church can have 20 more, so much more can be done. Really, so much more can be done for the Lord. So here was Daniel's friends. What happened to them? King Nebuchadnezzar has issued a decree that they should be destroyed. And here he asked the fire to be made 7 times hotter than normal. And in those days, of course, we know that they didn't have the thermometer that we have that measures by numbers, can quantify heat. But again, the number 7 is a figurative, a symbolic number. It just basically means make it hot and perfectly hot. Don't be any less. So all their chemists and all their alchemists and all their pyrotechnic expert and whoever, they must have come. See, let us slaughter a buffalo, sew the skin together, put these wood pieces together and make this our bellow and get a few strong men to blow. Let the oxygen blow in the furnace and make sure that it's insulated. And so the fire that's normally really hot is now really, really hot, and the fire is turning from red to yellow, yellow to white. Ha! That is it. The king is satisfied. Now, kill these people, bring them up. And he assigned 3 of his strongest warriors carry this man. Oh. But this man, as they climb up, they say, the searing heat from the furnace was killing. But they have to carry out the king's command. And they just finished that task of dumping the men down, Daniel's men down. But they themselves were burned. And they fell down dead. So King Nebuchadnezzar, instead of killing the three Jewish young men, he killed three of his best warriors. And the story was not finished. Nebuchadnezzar was watching in the furnace, the face, the mouth of the furnace there. Hey, the three young men were alive and walking about. The fire wasn't burning them. See, and look, there's another man talking to them. And this man looks like the son of God. He called his wise men. Didn't we throw in three men? Yes, we did, king. Oh, king. And who is that fourth man? He looks like the son of God. And indeed, the Son of God has appeared in the form of man many times in the past in the Old Testament. And this was to prepare the hearts of God's people that one day the Son of God will permanently take on human nature. See, remember Abraham, Genesis 18, three angels met with Abraham. Then Abraham recognized one of them was the Lord. He addressed him as the Lord, God. Then the two other angels were sent to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. These other angels stayed back and Abraham worshipped him as the Lord. See, then the Lord went up before him. And remember in the days of Judges, remember Gideon's parents saw the fire, the angel going up in the fire. Remember Joshua in the time when he led the nation of Israel across the river Jordan. And one day he just saw an army officer, so he challenged him, "Are you coming here in peace or for war?" You know, that man said, "I'm the commander of the Lord's army." And Joshua straight away bowed down before him, you see, knowing that that person is God. So who is God? God is in heaven and yet God has appeared as man. We must understand, God was preparing the mind of his people that one day God's Son will come to take on perfect human nature permanently. So Jesus Christ has come. He's the Son of God and yet he is perfect man. He is God and man in one person. We can't understand this type of deep teaching, but it's revealed to us. We are only mere creatures. How can we know the nature of God? God is our creator. If he is really God, he created us. And being God, therefore, he has to reveal himself to us. And he has revealed himself as consisting of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. So the Son has come, even in the time of Daniel, to appear before his three friends, to comfort them, to strengthen them. So Nebuchadnezzar asked them to come out. It came out. And the fourth man disappeared. The Son of God disappeared. The work is done. These three young men came out and say, "Yes, the Lord has appeared before us. We are prevented from being burned. Nothing, no hair was burned in any way." See, Nebuchadnezzar must have been shaken to the core of his being, but he didn't learn the lesson. See, and what happened next? Chapter 4, he had a dream. See, and this time Daniel interpreted the dream and he warned Nebuchadnezzar. Say, "This concerns you. You are that head of gold. God has made it powerful. See, people's life and their well-being all depends on just your word. You're so powerful, but you have become proud. You're now acting very proudly, arrogantly, with no compassion for others. You see, abusing your power, just thinking only of yourself, failing to see how your words and actions affect those under you. Repent, do good works. Who knows, God might turn around and delay the punishment." See, but Nebuchadnezzar did not. So one day, while walking about Babylon, he praised himself, "By my own power I have created this for my own majesty." See, the Daniel chapter 4 verse 28, see? And that moment the voice came and say, "You're done. God has enough of him." So he lost his rational faculty. He only had consciousness that he was under punishment by God. Now he behaved like a cow. See, people must have restrained him. People must have brought in the best psychologists and analyzed him. What's happening? See, doctors must have tried and alchemists must have concocted various things, forced him to drink, but not They couldn't cure him. You see, he was just so powerful and so forceful. Nobody could restrain him, and he was just mowing like a cow, and he just went to whatever plants, and he began to chew the plants, and he seemed to chew well and seemed to swallow well. He really was, he was happier to be out in the open. So every time they brought him, want to put him in his bedroom, he would break open, he would run out. Wow, these people have to finally say, let him be, let him be. You see, you know, we have tried our best, you know, he's behaving like this. We can't understand what's happening. See, so in the end, he was out in the open with the animals. Huh? For how long? Until seven times passed. Again, seven. See, God's perfect timing. Until God's punishment was sufficient for him. And that day he was lying down, and then he couldn't look, of course couldn't look down, the earth was there. He couldn't look left, couldn't look right, so where did he look? He looked up and called out to God to be merciful to him. God heard. God restored his rational faculty. And don't say that this is just story, yeah? You know, nowadays you can Google all this, huh? Lycanthropy, clinical lycanthropy is related to some form of schizophrenia, you know, bipolar disorder. Yeah. Ah. And we said that we personally have known someone. Yeah. We met that person who behaved like a monkey. And his older brother, who is an army officer, and his the two daughters were present. And the two daughters of this army officer were just giggling away, you know, yeah, that time, you know, uncle, our uncle, this uncle, and this uncle was so sheepish, you know. Yeah. So what happened? He was just scratching, jumping, making monkey noises, jumping on the chairs, behaving like a monkey. See? And when that problem was over, of course they, being Hindus, they call on the Dukuns and various other people and come and cure him and so on. But for whatever reason that happened, he recovered, you see. He, at the time we met him, he was rational. He took us on the tour of the oil palm estate and the distiller and all the big equipments. We had a good tour, you see. But it happened to him. It has happened to others as well. See, something happened to their brain. Somehow they began to think themselves the animal. See, and they behave really like animals, that animal, and produce that sound like that animal, eat that type of food. See. So check that out. There are many things still we can't explain. That was what happened. That brings us to the present chapter. And here, suddenly, we come to a time where Nebuchadnezzar is no more. He has placed his two sons. Huh? Nabonidus was the older son as king, and Belshazzar, the younger son, as king. So two kings, first king, second king. But this younger brother was really a playboy type. He was king, he has money, he has power. Whereas the older brother was known to be more sober. See, but what could he do? Both were kings. And the younger brother was also truly king. He had all the power because the will of the father was such, too shall be king. At the same time, but the older brother was the senior king and the younger brother was second king. This is from secular literature at that time. Put together, we get more information that lies at the background of this story. And this Belshazzar threw a big fish, you see. He has forgotten what God has done to his father Nebuchadnezzar. His father must have told him stories and advised them constantly. Hey, be sober minded. We may be powerful people, we may be influential people, you see, but let us be humble. The God of Daniel, I learned all this, I was humbled by him. Say, the Nebuchadnezzar died a believing man. Again, based comparing with secular literature, secular literature wouldn't record the bad parts of the king, but what they record is that he disappeared. No news about him for many years until just before he died. Then he appeared and he was full of glory again. It fits in exactly what the Bible tells us. The Bible fills in the gap. What happened? How he was reduced to an animal until he learned to be humble before God. Then glory and power was restored to him. These stories and these lessons must have been passed to his two sons. But this son, Belshazzar, was a rascal of a boy. And he grew up, now he was in power. So what happened? First, he indulged himself, verse 1 to verse 4. He threw a big party. call upon all the senior officials of all his empire. Wow, they are fond of doing that. And food and drink was served. But take note, read carefully the scriptures. Take note what is emphasized. It's the wine. Look at verse 2. It's the wine. And imagine, you see, there will be plenty of food and drink, but what is emphasized is the wine. They boost themselves, they enjoy, they get drunk. See? And look, all these people were there. You see? All these people were in his hearing, and he commanded in the time when he was high, when he thought that he was so grand, he was so rich, he flaunted his wealth before all these officials. You see? He ordered for the vessels taken from the temple in Jerusalem to be brought. Let us use this to drink. Wow, there is a wicked streak in this man, you see. You might not have noticed that before, but now it is showing in his face. He lost control of himself, and then you note that of all the peoples under his power, he zoomed in on the Jews, and their God. And this peculiar people always worshiping one God and refusing to compromise. Other people are willing to compromise, but these people, they just keep worshipping their God. They don't want to bend a little just to worship other gods. So he must have kept this in his heart all these years, all this while, waiting for the occasion to show forth his unhappiness with these Jews. So on this occasion, he wanted to poke fun at them. Of all peoples in his empire, he thought of the Jews and said, bring their utensils from their temple. Wow. So you are going to hit them at their most tender spot, to the Jew, to the godly Jew, you know, their temple and the utensils. You want to desecrate these holy things in public. You must understand that this man is not so straight. Don't look at things superficially. You look at what he's doing and understand that there's this wicked streak in this man. He's so proud, he's so arrogant. He ordered only for the Jews from their temple, their utensils to be taken out, holy vessels to be used for drinking at that time. See? And in their midst, you see, were all these pretty ladies and richly decorated ladies and all his wives and concubines, as you can see in verse 3. And there in their presence, they must be laughing away, hoo, hee, ha, ho, ah, you know, the jollity of the world, you can imagine, you see. And the picture painted for us is sufficient to know that this man is really indulging in himself and splashing, and that is the sort of life he has been living. You see, now this is one incident, but it's going to be his last. It's going to be his last. He didn't know it. So what happened? God intervened, verse 5 to verse 9. And as they were boozing, you know, of all places, it was the most prominent place. See, so perhaps the king and the higher officials were up here, and then the lower officials and everybody and all the women folk were scattered everywhere, drinking everywhere. And there was the chandelier, the light, and there the light was just shining at the right place. And there was the plastered wall, newly painted wall. See, and in the location where everyone could see, suddenly part of a hand appeared, not the whole hand, not even just the whole palm, you see. Part of it with the fingers appeared. Yeah. See? And if you were to see the hand like that, you know, it sends you goose pimples, sends up goose pimples. Yeah. And he just appeared like an invisible man, only showing the part of his hand. See? And he began to inscribe on the wall the writings. And you can imagine everyone became silent. And silent, why is silent? Everyone's face was heading that way. Everyone looked, and they looked. What to look at? The king, the queen, and concubines, who else? What? And suddenly everyone's face, everyone's eyes was focused on that wall there. And they saw now something moving. It's the part of a hand with the fingers. And what is it writing? The words were there. You can imagine. And look at the description of the effect of the king. Oh, he somehow knew that it is related to him. And you can't run away when God begins to show his displeasure in your life, you know. Your conscience has already been ringing bells of warning, getting louder, and you have not done something about the warning. So Belshazzar obviously knew that it concerned himself and it is not good news about himself. And see, there's a description of that man. He's really trembling, his knees is knocking. He's literally in terror. See, and he knew that it concerned himself. See? And then, what could he do? You see, look at verse 6, the king's countenance changed. Change in what way? Change to a big smile? It's certainly not that, because the subsequent words tells us that his countenance must have changed. We say puchat, white, pale, and his jaw must have dropped. I say his eyes must have broken, opened up, so big, double his size, his normal size, and not blinking. He's just staring, you see, in fear. This man was in terror, and we are told. And what happened is his thoughts troubled him, so the joints of his hips were loosened, his knees knocked against each other. Imagine the great mighty king now shaking, trembling in front of others. We would say that he wet his trousers on that day. Yeah, this king, you know, this mighty king shaking in front of everyone. So what could he utter in that shake? With trembling voice, he ordered for the wise men to be called. Verse 7, he called them. But of all people, he just ordered from what department? Interpretation department. Send them here, all the wise men. He didn't mention Daniel's name. See, he didn't. So send all the other men who were not like Daniel, who did not believe in the God of Daniel. Send them, bring them here to me. See, but they all couldn't interpret, couldn't understand. And the words there were mini, mini, tekel, uprasin. Four words. What did they mean? See? And these men were at a loss. Then what happened is step number 3. So step number 1, Belshazzar indulged himself. Step number 2, God intervened and the writings were on the wall. So that gave the expression, the writing is on the wall. That means the final warning has been given. You know the English expression? The writing is on the wall. It comes from here. Many English idioms come from the Bible. See? So this is where it's from. The writing is on the wall means this is the last warning. If you don't act correctly now, put things right, you are finished. And this man did, he knew inside him that it concerns him and he's not in, it's not good news to him. And it is at this point when the wise man just couldn't scratch their head. What do you think? What do you think? That word, what does it say? Mini, what does it mean? What language is it? It's our language, your dialect. Hey, you, what does it mean? They must be talking between themselves. They couldn't. See? And here was the king looking at them impatiently now, frightened. And no answer was coming from his wise man. And step number 3, the queen intervened. You see, the king, queen came into the picture. And this queen had no sympathy for him. You see her words. And who is this queen? When you look carefully at the earlier verses, you discover, this king has, and all his wives were already present in the hall. Yeah? And look at verse 2 there. Said, the lords, his wives, his concubines were all there joining him. From secular history, we know that there were two kings, right? And the older brother, the first king, they were more sober-minded people. They were quite grieved with the younger brother, but he's also king. So what could they do? He splash, splash, splash. In our own days, we know a certain kingdom near us, isn't it? A small kingdom, but probably one of the richest kingdoms in the world, isn't it? You see the hierarchy and how the father left the sons in power and how one of the princes was just splashing away, buying properties in America and became international case. We don't want to say more, you know. But it happens in high places. And you see, in the Bible, it's there already. Human nature is such, it doesn't change now the centuries. We say, power corrupts, absolute power corrupts absolutely. True enough. See? And money becomes a snare. See? And it became a snare to Belshazzar. And what happened is this older brother was more sober-minded, and his wives, they were grieved to see this younger brother of theirs, you know, taking so many wives, so many concubines, constantly splashing money, having parties, big parties, not bothering how much is being spent each time. Yeah. And so what happened is this queen is the wife of the elder brother. She came in and she had no sympathy for this man. Yeah. So she reminded this man, the brother-in-law, the king. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet. So word got to her. So she came in, you see, and she's so well composed. When told that the fingers have written these words, it looked like she might have been shaken, but she was not terrified, because she knew that this brother-in-law of hers was a rascal and deserved to be punished, you see. So she's not surprised if heaven at last answers. We say, Ti umak, the heavens has eyes, he has sinned already. He has seen this person, he has gone so far. The queen spoke, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding, wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, you see the emphasis. Your father the king made him chief of all the magicians, astrologers, chaldeans and soothsayers. It's like reminding him, and how come you never consult him? You leave him out, he's not here, you see. And the king later confessed in verse 13 onwards, he told Daniel, I have heard of you. I knew who you were, but why didn't you call him in the first place? He knew deep down in him, in his conscience, that the true God, the God of Daniel, was having dealings with him. Now the queen came in and said, your father was respectful to Daniel. He put him in high position. Say, your father, in fact, actually turned to faith in the God of Daniel. But you, his son, you have forgotten all this. Verse 12, inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpretation, interpreting dreams, soft riddles and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will give an interpretation. See? So he dare not sort of use strong words, because this is the king, our second king. But yet, you can sense that this lady here is not too happy with this brother-in-law. He has been not living right, see. So Daniel was brought. This leads us to the fourth step. Daniel was called to interpret, say, verse 13 onwards. So the king put on such an act as though he suddenly, Daniel, he has not forgotten Daniel, when all the while Daniel has been forgotten or deliberately pushed out of his mind, not to say that he really literally forgotten. He did not want to think of Daniel. See, but look at the show that he put on. Are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? I've heard of you, that the spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Wow, all the praise is heaped upon Daniel before his sixth Daniel service. Now the wise men and astrologers have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known to me this interpretation, but they could not give me the interpretation. Now you're confessing your need. And I have heard of you that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now if you can read these writings and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple. And purple in the west is the color of royalty, just like yellow in the east is the color of royalty. And some people don't realize this. So purple, to be dressed in purple means to be considered a king of some kind, being blessed by the king. So you will be dressed in purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Knowing the historical background, you know why third ruler, why not second ruler? Because this king who is in trouble was the second king, see? So he has power only to make someone just lower than him. So he said, you will be made the third ruler. And look at Daniel's response, and it is again very significant. Daniel was calm, Daniel was in control, and although he was respectful to the king, he feared his God more than this king. And he said to the king, let your gifts be to yourself and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king, and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingdom, majesty, glory, honor. See, you're so powerful that whoever he want to raise up, he could raise up. Whoever he want to throw down, he could throw down. See, whoever he wanted to bless with his riches or position, he could do it. He was so very powerful that people's lives were in his hand. See? But he forgot himself. He began to act as though he was God. So what happened? God had enough of him and reduced him to an animal. See? Until he came to his senses. Until he called up to heaven. Daniel reminded Belshazzar this truth. See? He tells them, Belshazzar most likely would have known this if he had not seen his father literally behaving like an animal. Perhaps he was too young. Perhaps he was not even born. But at this time, he was an adult. He must have heard from his father or heard the story of his father. So he must have been incredulous. Cannot be. You know, maybe a better explanation can be given. He wasn't really like that. It's just a myth that's created or what? But Daniel definitely told him that was literally what happened in verse 21. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. But you, now no words, no mincing of words, no holding back. Let that punch be punched, you know. Hold back. Don't want to hurt him too much. Want to hit. Want to say, you say. And here Daniel say. Daniel said it, verse 22. But you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. He knew all this. However is known, either he has seen, or he has heard it from the father, or he has heard it from the mother. But the fact is he knew. That is all that is important at this time. You knew, but you chose to ignore what you knew. See? Verse 23, and you have lifted yourself up. Unlike your father who was humble, you never learned from that. You were lifted up against the Lord of heaven. You have brought the vessels. You see earlier, what did we say? His crooked mind, his wicked mind, he was focusing on the Jews. He harbored a hatred for them because they worship only their God. See? And he just simply hated them. Now you see now, Daniel is explaining what actually happened. You were showing forth your true colors. See? By bringing the vessels that your father took away. And now here you desecrate them in front of everyone. Use it for unholy purpose. See? And you think that your gods can deliver you. But no way. See, verse 24. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written. So that's the explanation of what had happened. It's because of your life. It has been so really shameful. And you acted against light. There are those who act out of ignorance. Now that is still sinful because God does not excuse us in our ignorance. You can't say to God, God, I didn't know this is wrong. It is your duty to know. See, it's just like you go to another country, you break the law, you plead, say, I'm sorry, I didn't know the law. But still you will be charged because it is your duty to know. You want to come to this country, you have to know. See? So although the punishment might be mitigated somewhat, you are new here, you didn't think of finding out the law relevant to this matter, okay, there's mitigation. But the point is you are still guilty because the law has been broken. See? And so here, you have no excuse. You knew you sinned against light, unlike those who sin in ignorance. It was still sin if they were in ignorance, but you sinned against light. So that was what happened. Now for the interpretation. So we are waiting for that, right? But Daniel wants to set the background and make this man understand the true significance of this word. So often it is that in preaching the gospel, we need to spell out who God is and how we have offended him and how we are guilty, how we deserve eternal damnation in hell. He says, tell me the good news. What is the good news? The good news cannot be separated from the bad news. See? Because it is no more good news if you don't hear the bad news. The bad news is that we are descended from Adam and Eve. We are guilty in their sins, in his sin. We ourselves are guilty before God. And that's why God sent His only begotten Son to have to die on the cross to pay for our sins. See? And the good news is that whoever repents and believes in Jesus Christ will be forgiven. Because Christ came to die for our sins if we trust in Him. His righteousness is counted as ours and we will be accepted by God. That is the good news. But if you had not known that you have offended God and that you cannot save yourself, this wouldn't have been good news to you. So Daniel understood this. That's why he took time to spell out the issue clearly to Belshazzar and in the hearing of everyone. And so what applied to Belshazzar applied to everyone. What is in this book of Daniel, it applies to all of us. We better learn. We better learn. And don't wait until the fingers appear. The writing is on the wall. And I fear, you know, for some reason I have to say this, you know. Is there anyone here whom God has been speaking to all these years, all this while? And you have been suppressing your conscience? Is the writing on the wall for you? Is it appearing on the wall already? You say, so let this be a mercy of God that He brings you here today to hear these words. See? And what is the interpretation? Daniel explained. See? Daniel explained that in Aramaic, which is the official language of commerce in those days, in Aramaic, see? Mini means numbered. So numbered. Tekel means weighed. They are weighed in the balance. See? Then perish there. Perish means to be upasin. Upasin. Perish, tekel, upasin means to be divided. See? So what does that mean? The meaning of the words are there. Numbered, way, divided. It took wisdom, it took discernment to put things together. See? Daniel explained, uprasin is the plural of peres u. That means n, u is n. So peres is, what does it mean to divide? So upasin is the plural of it. So what does it mean? So the interpretation is given in verse 27. You have been weighed in the balances and found one thing. Not in just one thing, you know. In many things, all round, there's no good that can be said about you. All round, you have been found wanting. Perish, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. See? Who were the Medes and Persians? From history, we know that Daniel was given the interpretation of the dream of Nebuchadnezzar in the earlier chapter. See? The Babylonian Empire is the goal of that, the gold head of that statue that was in the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. That is the Babylonian Empire. Then the chest and the arms outstretched. This was the Medo-Persian Empire. The Medes and the Persian were a related people. So if you imagine the map before you of the Middle East, okay, then the river, in which direction? The river flow to the mouth here. You see, Babylon is somewhere in front of you here. You see? So this region, today the political boundary is divided differently from that time. So some parts that belong today to Iraq formerly were belonging to Iran, and certain parts of Iran were Iraq. So the border of the boundary is drawn differently today, but roughly that was the region concerned. So the Assyrians were towards the north. They fell out of power when the Babylonians attacked and took over. So that was Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, yeah? The Babylonians. The Assyrians, which we read so much of in Isaiah's day, they were overtaken by the Babylonians. So now Nebuchadnezzar was dead, and there was his son Nabonidus, and also this Belshazzar. See? So Daniel is prophesying that soon your kingdom will be taken away from you and divided and given over to the Medes and the Persians. The Medes and the Persians were living here. Here were the Persians and the Medes. See? What is Persia? Is the old name of Iran. Okay? So today's Iran is roughly where the Medes and the Persians were. So these were a related people. So what they did was they were like brothers like that. Huh? So our two tribes. So they decided to group together and say, if we conquer over the Babylonian Empire, one of us will become king in turns. So this time it will be you, next time it will be us, then we will alternate. So the Medes and the Persians will take turns to become king. So really, it happened. The Babylonian Empire was replaced by the Medo-Persian Empire. Then we have the belly and the thighs that was of iron. That refers to the Greek Empire, which later broke into two. See? Then the legs and the toes, bronze, the Greek. Then the legs that was of iron, and the feet that were iron and clay mixed together. So the feet of iron was the Roman Empire, which later split into East and West. Then the Roman Empire split further into many smaller provinces ruled by the various Roman generals. That was the feet. And during the time of the feet, the kingdom was strong, made of iron, but also weak, brittle, made of clay. During that time, a stone that is not cut by hand will come flying, and it will land not on the head, not on the body, not on the legs, but on the feet. The feet will shatter. Then the whole statue crumbled down in the dream. And everything broke into tiny pieces and were blown away by the wind. So Daniel had interpreted for Nebuchadnezzar that is God's work. The stone that is not cut with hand will come and destroy all these human kingdoms. And that stone will grow and grow and occupy the whole earth. That is Jesus Christ's kingdom. So in the days of the Romans, that would happen, and the kingdom will grow. And we are living in the age where the stone not cut with hand is still growing and growing. As the gospel is preached, people's hearts are conquered by the gospel. God's kingdom is in you, within you. Don't look at external political kingdom. The kingdom of God is within you, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us in Luke 17. And we know that as people are converted, they are added into God's kingdom. Added. And no one, no human empire, no human king can stop this. You can suppress Christianity in whatever country. You can burn down their churches. You can arrest their church leaders. And nowadays, they have people in authority and all these organized vigilante groups. They can kidnap you. So professional. See? They will come in black SUV and all this. You see? They have their officers around. See? And you're taken away without people knowing. See? They can do what they want, but they cannot destroy the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And that is what is happening here. Daniel is explaining to Belshazzar, your kingdom is finished. You are that gold king, gold head. Now at your time, in your time, you finish. And you read on the next verse. And that was what happened. See, before that, Belshazzar was so appreciative of Daniel. He kept his promise, put a purple rope around Daniel, so he was third king, put a gold chain around him, paraded him around. Daniel is really made third king. That's how high he rose. We read of Joseph rising high in Egypt. Here was Daniel also rising high. You learn of Esther rising high in this her time. Here was our friend Daniel, God's servant, see, the third king. But Daniel looked upon this position and power as nothing. All he wanted was to serve his God faithfully. I remember at this time he was over 80 years old. This old man was still faithfully serving God. And again, the lesson is impressed upon us. Don't think we are old. Let the young people do the work. He said, we retire. But you don't retire from God's work. When you are physically no more fit to go into the mountains to preach the gospel, to go on mission trips, you can still pray for the younger people. See, you can still contribute your 2 mites. It doesn't have to be a fat pay, from your fat pay. Yes, when you were younger, you were doing well, you could contribute much. Now it's the widow's 2 mites also. That is good. See, we can pray for people and set the example of faith to others. Then people, when the time comes for us to be called home, one day people refer to, my grandmother, she was a woman of faith. My grandfather, she was a man of faith, right to the end. I saw him praying every morning. We heard of an old lady who died while reading the Bible in the morning. It's good testimony. Whenever we mention that professor's wife who died in his chair reading the Bible, What is the impression it leaves on you? Not so much that she died, but the fact that she was godly when she died. She was reading her Bible when God called her. You see? Now you have still work to do, my friend, my brothers and sisters. You may be older. You might be waiting for the time for the Lord to call you home. But remember, you have still work to do. For as long as the Lord places you in this world, you have work to do. So now you understand. You don't have to do what you did when you were younger. There are other things that we should be doing when we are older. We serve the Lord until we drop. Peace is only when we arrive in heaven. For as long as we are on this earth, the spiritual battle continues. We are not like the old Wuxia story, you know, the fighter, you know, after all the fights, you know, he retires, he hangs up his sword, he hangs up his bow and arrow. Until the younger ones couldn't handle, he finally was forced to take down his weapons again to fight. We don't do that. We don't. This is story only. The reality is that we fight and fight even when we are weak, it's spiritual battle. Our body may be wasting away, but our hearts, our spirit is being renewed, to waiting to be called home. See? So let us consider our life. How much more is left? We don't know. Humanly speaking, it's so short. We wish we were younger when we heard all this, but it does not matter. Who knows, the Lord may spare you another 20 years, another 30 years. You might live longer than the younger people. Don't waste away the remainder of your time. Now is the time to give of yourself to the Lord. Tell the Lord, here I am, use me. See? So that is the challenge to us. And that was what happened. Daniel served the Lord faithfully. And what happened after that? You see, look at the next verse. That night itself, that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Even the age is mentioned. This is history, you know. And when you compare with secular history, it's exactly like what is mentioned. They kept good records in those days. Darius the Mede took over as king. And what happened in history is this. You see, what is not mentioned here, sufficient is mentioned to tell us that God's word was fulfilled. God's word was fulfilled. But what happened was this. You see, that night, the older king, Nabonidus, the older brother, he led his army out to fight against the Persians and the Medes because they were already gathering, threatening. So the older brother led his army out to fight, you see. And he was destroyed. And what happened is Cyrus, the Persian, the city has moats all around. See, moats, artificially built river all around. To enter the city, you have to cross this moat first. So when the bridge is drawn up, you can't cross. You want to swim, it's too slow. You say the people that side will shoot arrows at you. So what Cyrus did was he diverted the water, the river Euphrates, that's fed water in and flow out. He diverted the river so the river flow bypassing that city. So the moat became dry. As his army quietly marched up and found their way through. See? Through the city. And that night, Belshazzar was slain. So he lost his kingdom, exactly like what God's word said through Daniel. Yeah? So we must draw to a close. Our time is up. It's an interesting story, tragic story. And we began by saying the lesson is, there's a real danger of losing our soul. Just like the case of Belshazzar. He lived as though he would live forever on this earth. He really flaunted his wealth, flaunted his power, show off. Again, which one of us have such a spirit, such a heart? You profess to be a believer, but in your heart is still very much in your old world. Well, are you truly converted? Are you? Otherwise, how is it that you are so worldly still? Say, be careful. Make sure your ticket is genuine. Don't claim you lost your ticket or you know there's no father to tear half his ticket for you. And even if there is a father who is willing to tear his ticket, you can't get in. The father can't get in, the son can't get in. Don't rely on others' faith. Your faith must be genuine. Each must have his own faith. Okay? And we come to learn also that sin still remains in us. When converted, God does not take away sin so that we are perfect, because we are in an imperfect world. If we become perfect, we can't live in this world. God will have to straight away take us to heaven. But while we are on this earth, when converted, sin still remains there, except that sin is no more the master in our life. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, come and live in us. He is the master of our life. He gives us holy desires. He gives us the ability to obey God's word. But sin is still in us, troubling us. Sometimes he wants to act like he is still master. He tells us to do things that are not right. But you must resist him. You don't have to listen to him. See? When you are not careful, you still listen to him, forgetting that he's no longer the master in your life. Then you fall. You sin against God. When you sin, you must turn to God to seek forgiveness. There is full forgiveness in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's how we progress on in our spiritual life. We might stumble, we might fall, but always repent in the name of Jesus Christ, and there is full forgiveness. And be more careful the next time. So in that way, holy desire is given to us, ability is given to us to obey. We are progressing in holiness. We will never be perfect in this world, but we must progress. When you stagnate, that is the moment you are likely to fall. Be very careful. Then understand this. There is no sin so great that you cannot be forgiven. No sin. Except unbelief. See? When you are unbelieving, you don't want to repent. You are adamant, you want to go on in your sin. You say, my sin is too great, it's no use anymore repenting. That is the problem, you see. That is the only sin that is not forgivable. It's not so much what you have done, it's how great your sin is, but the fact that you are unbelieving, that if you truly repent, confess your sin, make up your mind, no more to live like that, but to believe in Jesus Christ and to follow him for the rest of your life. That is all that is asked of you, to believe what God's word say. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ, and you will be forgiven, however great your sin may be. See, so many terrible people, see, have lived on this earth, but when they repented, they have been saved. Saul persecuted the church. His conscience troubled him so much. But when he was confronted with Jesus Christ, he repented, he submitted himself to God, to the Lord. See, that is what is required of you. And you know, you don't have to do anything special to go to hell. You just remain the way you are. Remain the way you are without confessing your sin, without trusting in Jesus Christ. You don't have to commit a huge, big sin. Just remain the way you are, and you will end up in hell. See, these are lessons we must learn. And as we draw to a close, we come to see the mercy of God in giving us salvation in His Son, Jesus Christ. Providentially, this passage is preached at a time when we are so near Christmas. Let this be your Christmas message if you are not coming on the 25th. Do come on the 25th to hear God's word, to be reminded of God's gift of His Son. But let this be our reminder. God has been good, He has been merciful, He has sent His only begotten Son to this world to save sinners who are so undeserving like us. May this Christmas be a time when we are so thankful to God for the salvation we have found in His Son, Jesus Christ. And may this message today be the message used by God to soften your heart. And let today be the day when at last you turn to God and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And trust in Jesus Christ. And you will have new life through faith in Him.